Well, maybe you heard about this guy pictured. He fell off a cliff and kind of grabbed down at some of the jutted edges. And as he hung there, thinking about his options, there are not many people around, he started yelling, "Is anyone up there?" He's just yelling and yelling. And finally heard a voice, and he said, "Yes, this is God." He was greatly relieved, of course, and quickly cried out, "God, God, can you save me?" And he says, "Of course I can." Now the guy's really happy, and he shouted out, "Great, great, what should I do?" The answer from God was not what he expected. God said, "Let go of the edge." There was a long period of silence. Finally, the man said, "Is anyone else up there?" It's a funny story, but I wonder how many times we have asked God to help us, and we've been reluctant to obey what he told us to do. And the truth is, we're not always very interested in letting go of the things we think are holding us up, that we're saving us and holding on to us. And it's tough to release our grip and give control, complete control of our lives to God. We want to believe God will provide the help we need, and yet we sometimes question if he'll come through. We proclaim we believe, but we struggle at times, and so we hold on, wondering if there is someone else or somebody else that can help us and give us some control of our lives and figure things out on our own if need be. Over and over in the Word of God, he encourages us to trust him, to believe him. And we do, most of the time. But there are those times we struggle and we doubt. And the reality is, from the very beginning, God showed us that he's worthy of our trust. From the very beginning, even of the Word of God, that he is faithful and wise and worthy to be trusted. We need not look any further than Genesis chapter 1, the account of creation. It's where God first shows up, at least to us. I mean, obviously, he has always been. But for us, he shows up. And our study of creation would remind us that it took God 6 days to create the world, and he rested on the seventh. We would find in the Word of God, on the first day, God created light, night and day. Second day, he created the separations of waters, established the sky, the heavens, and the clouds. Looking further, we'd see the third day was vegetation, plants, trees with fruit. Fourth day was the sun, the moon, the stars. The fifth day, the fish and the birds. The sixth day, animals and man. And of course, on the seventh day, God rested and made the day holy. Now, at first glance, that just sounds like religion 101. And it really is. It's some of the stuff that, you know, story of creation usually relegated to Sunday school, but the reality is, it's so much more than that. I mean, God put it in there for so much more than just that. Not the least being that God spoke the worlds into existence, the miracle of that, and that he formed man, created man out of the dust of the earth. The wording is like to mold like a potter, and he breathed the breath of life into man. I mean, there's so much as we just glance over this story of creation that can be learned, but I want you to consider just for a moment the order of creation. Not only the chronological order, but God's wisdom, divine wisdom in his order. As we watch God go about the business of creation, notice that he first created light, sky, and atmosphere, and then he created the land and the vegetation. And as we work through the story of creation, the account of creation, we find out that God created first what was needed to support what was coming next. That he created first what was needed to support what was coming next, what he created next. God had created land and the atmosphere and the earth that would support the vegetation and its continual growth before he created vegetation. And before God created man, he created all that man would ever need to support life and every need that he would have. He put that in place first before he created anything else. God created first what was needed to sustain what was coming next. It's divine wisdom and divine order. That's the reality of what we see in the Word of God. And God did not create man and look around and go, "Well, what do we need now? Oh, he's getting hungry. What should we feed him?" I mean, he had all this figured out first. He covered those bases first. He provided all that man would need first. He provided even what vegetation would need before he created vegetation. And the reality is, God is first and foremost a provider. And we've been on a series about the names of God for some weeks now, and how many can guess what today's name is? Jehovah, our provider, would be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And we find that name in Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Remarkable account, a true story. Some will wonder if it's a true story, but there have been many, many proofs outside the Word of God that Abraham did live. Abraham was a man, and these things happened. In verse 8, Abraham said, My God, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went off together. And that's the first time we see the word provide in the Bible. God will provide for himself. And we see the word come up again in a few verses as the story moves forward. Genesis 22, verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And I want you to notice something this morning as we move forward in this. This verse here, watch the difference in the New King James and the King James, and we see other translations as well. But the New King James says, And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord shall be provided. The King James says, And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, I don't know, you're a pretty smart group, and I've got it in yellow to kind of help you there. But the Lord said it shall be provided, and in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, what's the difference here? Does he provide it, or does he see it? I mean, it's a very clear difference in the words as we understand it. And actually, it's the same Hebrew word that we get Jireh from, as Raha, and it's meant to provide. It means provide, but it means so much more than that. Actually, they're both correct. Because the word in its completion is to see and provide. To see and provide. And as we work through today's sermon, we'll know and hopefully get the fact that's extremely important. As I said, God didn't look around after he created man and scratch his head and go, now what? He saw ahead what was needed before he created something next. He sees ahead and provides ahead for what we need in our lives. The Latin gets its word from this Greek word here. It's the word providio. The Latin uses the word providio. Pro, provide, and video, to see. A video to see, to be provided. So God sees ahead and provides. And God ties it all together in the beginning of verse and calls himself Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. God is our provider, and we do well to recognize that. And yet, God goes so far beyond that. We hear Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees ahead and provides, and we kind of get that, but it's so much more than we think. He sees ahead and provides. He doesn't wait until you need something and figure out how to make it happen. He provides it ahead of time. And in this count here in Genesis, we find Abraham on the mountain out of obedience. He needs a sacrifice. He's taking the sacrifice that God told him to take. And in this, there's so much that we can see. There is a type of Christ in Isaac, the sacrificial son. Isaac was a portrayal of Christ to come, the Redeemer. We also see God's doctrine of substitution. The ram became a substitution for Isaac, the son, and Christ became a substitution for all of mankind dying in our place. And so that is the beginning of the message that God is trying to show us. And when God told Abraham to go to the land of Moriah, it is a meaning for the mountains in Jerusalem. That's the understanding behind it. And Mount Moriah is where the temple was eventually built. Today it's occupied by a Muslim shrine called the Dome of the Rock. But the temple, where the temple was built, and the very place where the blood that the ram of the ram that Abraham sacrificed soaked the wood, countless other offerings of blood would be held there on that same temple long before it was a Muslim shrine. And are you ready for this? Many scholars believe that Mount Moriah is another name for Calvary, the place where Jesus gave his life for our sins, where his blood stained a wooden cross. And even those that maybe question that, they say at the very least, you could see Calvary. It's no more than a quarter of a mile from there. But many believe that this was Calvary. And Abraham sees God provide something that God had asked him to do, to be obedient. And God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, the promised son, who Abraham deeply loved. And it's a story, a true story, that to be honest with you, we struggle with. I struggle with. I mean, I believe it, and as we work through it, I hope it becomes a little clearer, but we still, what's really happening here that God would do that? And because we know God's character, and we know from elsewhere in the Word of God that God was and is extremely opposed to child sacrifice, common pagan worship. God would never ask Abraham to do something that he would later condemn somebody else for that would be outside of who God is. And so we try to struggle and understand this. God was testing Abraham, and God was teaching all of us. And the horror of the sacrifice reveals the horror of the sin, the opposite of God's holiness and glory. And why a sacrifice in the first place? Well, if you look through the Old Testament, you'll see sacrifice after sacrifice, and you'll see blood sacrifice after blood sacrifice. And one word, sin. Scripture declares that the wages of sin is death, separation from God, separation from a holy God. You have sin in your life, you have a problem, and it separates you from God because of your sin. And how many agree that we recoil at this sacrifice? Sacrifice your son. I mean, we recoil at this thing. It's, you know, but the reality is we recoil more at the sacrifice and the thought of it than we recoil at our own sin. That's the truth of it. And the chief lesson of the story is the deliverance of Isaac through the provision of a substitute. That sin is so horrible that we take so casual that God said, this is the only way that sin can be taken care of. The wages of sin is death. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. A story and a message that we hear so often and we become used to. But are we aware of what our sin costs God? And On Mount Moriah, Jehovah was teaching Abraham what he himself was prepared to provide. And as we've worked through the message, we've looked at the impact of the name of the meaning Jehovah, the self-existent one, the eternal one. We looked at all these wonderful names of God and his power and his strength and his might. And we've said in these compound names that God declares us who he is, and he holds himself accountable to those names Jehovah Jireh. He is able to, through Jehovah, his power, strength, and wisdom and might, provide for us and to see ahead and provide. And I also said that God, we saw his attention right from the start. We struggle with this at times, but watch this a little bit here. We see here in Genesis 22:1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. God tested Abraham. Now, we know this was a test. We can see it. We may not get it the first time we kind of read past it, but we look back and we say, okay, right up front, we know it's a test. But we know more about the revealed nature of God and purpose of God from his word than Abraham had access to. And Abraham didn't know it was a test at that point. This is as real as it gets for Abraham. Doesn't get any clearer than this. And as we learn about Jehovah Jireh, and we learn that God sees ahead and provides, we should get excited. Rightfully so. If you are encouraged that God can see ahead in your life and provide for you whatever you need, you should be encouraged. Every need that we have is provided in God in our relationship with God, and we love that. But this testing part, we're not too crazy about that. I mean, I love to hear God call me. I would love to hear you my name. But, you know, reading the story, I'm not so quick I'd be ready to answer. Amen? And the reality is, as we work through it, that God doesn't test us every time we need some provision. Thank God. But there are times of testing. This testing part we're not crazy about, but the truth is, the testing is more benefit for us in the long run. Now, I want you to consider Abraham for a moment. Genesis 12 earlier on said, the Lord said to Abram, before he was Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I find it's interesting, he sent him out and didn't tell him where he was going initially. He sent him out to the mountains and he said, I will tell you which one. He didn't tell him right away. It seemed like he told him the next day, because the scripture says he gets up and gets ready and prepares to go to the mountain that God had showed him. But leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. It's start going, start moving, but just believe me as you go. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Leave your country. Even though it was an ungodly country, it was everything he had. Everything he knew, everything that he possessed, everything he was comfortable with, everything he had grown up with, your people and your father's household. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. And this might surprise you, but cell phones and FaceTime hadn't been invented yet. So when they left, and they left, there was no way to get back and communicate. We think we're moving away. I mean, some of our kids and our grandkids live out of state, and we absolutely hate it. We're following God's will, and we're blessed with that, but we want our babies around us, right? But we can communicate. We can call. We can text. We can FaceTime now. That part's wonderful. But when these folks left, I mean, that was it. You know, we're going. We're obeying God. God tells him to leave his country, his people, and his father's household, everything he knew, everything he held dear to him, everything he understood, and to follow something that God's going to show him. He's 75 and 65 at this time, already old for not only just moving on, and to this extent he's asking and pioneering, but by faith they obeyed God, packed up, and struck out. 10 years passed. Abraham's now 85, Sarah 75. Nothing's happened, and we know the story. Abraham and Sarah get impatient. They take things into their own hands. Sarah tells Abraham to go in his maidservant, and Ishmael is born. 14 more years pass. Do you think that you've been waiting on God for a while? How many feel like we've been waiting on God for a while? You know, in your life, it's like, come on. 24 years later, they're waiting on the promise of God. I get upset when it takes a day or two when I've been praying for something, don't you? Have there been hope deferred, times when you don't understand what's going on? You keep praying. Keep that communication going. Finally, when he's 99 years old, the Lord appears to Abraham. He tells him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. 24 years have passed after the promise. Abraham's 99, Sarah 89. God said the time had finally arrived. Months later, when he's 100 and Sarah's 90, by a miracle of God, the Almighty God, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. Fast forward when Isaac is about 15 years old. Fast forward about 15 years, and God decides it's time to test Abraham. You know, I've been serving God for a long time now, thankfully. I look back to the times that I didn't serve him, and I shudder at all the junk that was in my life. I know that as I've served him, I've grown closer to him. That's the privilege of serving him. I have shared with you one of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs 4:18, basically says, the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. I've been telling you that for years. And it's like, you know, because we're going to serve God, because I plan on serving God, getting closer to him all the time, that what? My path is going to get brighter and brighter, so therefore my best days are yet to come, and I hope that's your confession as well. And Abraham been serving God all these many years. He's now, fast forward, about 115 years old, and God said, I'm going to test you. He didn't know it was a test, but I got to think Abraham's got to be thinking, are you kidding me? I'm 115 years old. When's this going to, you know? But no matter how old you are, no matter how far you've come in the Lord, God always says, I want to take you further. I want to go deeper. And only complacency will say, nah, not today. I want you to know me in a greater fashion. God decides it's time to test Abraham, and God had a lot of plans for Abraham and Isaac. He promised to establish a covenant through them that is still ongoing to our benefit today. How many of you believe that God has wonderful plans for you? Plans for hope and a future to bless you and to give you wisdom and direction. And if you don't believe that, then you don't know God well enough, because he has plans for all of us. And the reality is he will often require steps along the way. Steps of obedience, steps of growth in your relationship. I can think of several stories in my life that when God had called us to do something, when he called us to pastor, it was out of the blue, 23, 24 years ago, whatever, you know, but we followed steps along the way. This facility is all a part of being obedient to God in my life, in the board's life, and in the congregation's life. And all of us took a step along the way. We took a little bit as God revealed it. We went forward in faith, and the story is a miracle in itself. But he tells you at times to grow. And interesting is that if you know God and you understand the God, you know that he knew how Abraham was going to respond. Abraham needed to know how he was going to respond. I've said many times that we tell off on ourselves in two areas of our life, two major areas. Money and trials. Sometimes in a business transaction or something's going on and there's finances involved, I've seen people that were proclaiming to be Christians and they seem to be Christians, but they sure weren't acting like it when finances got involved. Trials are the same way. I've seen people go through trials and it seems like they have no faith at all. The other side of it is, I've seen people go through things wonderfully. A deep, difficult situation financially is calling them to do something, and they obey out of obedience. So you go through a difficult trial, and you trust God, and he takes you through it. And you tell off on yourself in that way as well, that things are going well, and you're doing well with God. You have places to go and grow, but you're going well. But the reality is we can say we have great faith. We can proclaim we have great faith, but it's only lip service until the rubber meets the road. God gives Abraham and Sarah a son, a miraculous son, and then he asks him to sacrifice his beloved son. And consider the wording here. Now take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Take Isaac, your only son, the one who I know you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And then he comes along and rescues Abraham and Isaac at the last moment. Not late, just the last moment. How many of you will agree that can frustrate the heck out of you, right? This last moment stuff. Not late, but you know, he's just never in a hurry. And maybe because God has complete confidence and peace in who he is and where he's got control of the situation. And he takes us there. He takes us to the last minute. He takes us to the last point. I hadn't thought about this, but you know, when we went to the auction and bid on this building, he took us to the last point that we felt we were comfortable with in dollars. As this other person came in and didn't know what they're going to use the facility for, they started running the bid up. We had to buy, for those of you who may not know, we had to buy the facility and the property at public auction by law because it was a school. And as we're bidding on this and trusting God, we had one figure in mind, and it kept going up, about $30,000 more than we had planned and budgeted. And I thought, I just got to obey God. I kept bidding. Took us right there. Took us right there. That's what he does. So God rescues Abraham and Isaac, not late, but just at the last minute. And the reason was this. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, but now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know that you fear God. Now, we understand God. We know that he had to know ahead of time. But he confirms what he knew about Abraham. He could say, if I were to test Abraham to the uttermost, he would pass. Okay, but now he was tested to the uttermost, and he passed. And we don't want to miss something here that Abraham, don't miss this, Abraham always had a choice in the matter. He could have disappointed God. And I can't imagine what that was like for Abraham, but he could have a disappointed God, but he came through. God knew this, and now Abraham knew it too. And he carried that with him the rest of his life. And Abraham not only greatly increased his confidence in God, he also never forgot that God came through at the last minute, but he came through when he needed him the most. He knew Jehovah Jireh. He understood this provision of God. God knew about Abraham. Abraham now knew about Abraham. And now the devil knew about Abraham as well. And that's one of the good things when you go through a test with God and he carries you through it. Romans 4:16 tells us that Abraham is the father of our faith. You wouldn't want a father of your faith that had never been tested. How many of you would get in an airplane with a pilot that had never been tested? How many of you would have a surgeon operate on you that had never been tested? Oh, this open heart surgery? Yeah, I read about that. I think I can do that. Hey, not so much. You know, the question is more like, how many of these operations, hopefully in the thousands that you performed, without fail? You know, we want this testing. And our faith, if never tested, is just a lip service. To anybody else and to us, really. Now, no one here will be tested in the manner that Abraham was tested. And I've said before that not every provision you need in your life will come with the testing, but there will be times of testing. And life presents you with a test every day. As we travel through life, we find out the tests that we endure, and God carries us through, encourages our faith later when we need it. When we start to struggle, we can look back and go, yeah, God did that, and yes, he took me here, and it seemed impossible, and I had no idea how I was going to get through this, and yet he took me through. In the testing, God proves himself as our provider, whatever we may need. God is our provider. Whatever we may need, whenever we may need it, God is our provider. Whether it's finances or whether it's health, whether it's emotions, whether it's mental stability, whether it's pain, or it doesn't matter. What you need, God will provide. And all of us go through some difficult and dramatic seasons and times in our life. There's no shortage of drama in this story. And we're not told what Abraham was thinking. We can well imagine, but the Bible doesn't tell us much what he's thinking. We do get considerable amount of details in this story that are provided to us. God tells Abraham to go to the land of Moriah to sacrifice his son. Tells him, I'll tell you which mountain later. He apparently tells him later. Scripture provides several details. Abraham saddles his donkey. He takes two servants with him. Splits the wood for the offering. travels 3 days. I can't imagine what's on his mind as he's walking with this wood and going what God's telling him to do. And all the time, Abraham is silent. And you may have noticed, so is God. In the midst of this testing wasn't just on the mountain. It was from the night, the time that Abraham was asked by God and commanded by God to do this, and Abraham got up the next day, and Abraham walked for 3 days, and Abraham went up on the mountain, and Abraham told his servants to wait, and all of that was any moment he could have backed out. And Abraham's silent, and God is silent. You can only imagine his thoughts, and other than telling his servants to wait, the very first one to break the silence is Isaac. My father, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's response, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God's got this. Abraham tells his servants to wait with the donkey, and he says, we will go and worship, and we will come back. Amazing. I mean, this doesn't mean that Abraham knew the end of the story. It wouldn't have been a test if he'd known the end of the story. He was a split second away from obeying the command and sacrificing his son. It meant that he was convinced that God would provide whatever he needed. Whatever. Romans tells us Abraham was fully persuaded that God would provide the child that he had promised. This was God's provision. And that's where God wants you today. Fully persuaded. Fully convinced. And when you begin to struggle and you're not so fully convinced, there's only one place that you can go back for that reassurance, and that's God. That reassurance, he's with you. He will provide. He will take you through. He is our provider in all things and in everything. And for Abraham and Isaac, obedient to Isaac, this was the greatest trial they would ever face. When might your greatest trial come? I don't know. For some of us, your greatest trial might be behind you. For others, it's coming. God's promising to see you through there. And Abraham's got to be perplexed by this request. Had God not been great and wonderful to him? Had he not been so good to him up to this point? Had he not promised? Did this not make any sense to Abraham whatsoever? God had been so good. He had held his promise. I left everything. And this is a blessing of my son that I wanted. And you know, all that. And yet not a word of protest from Abraham. Not a word of questioning. Only obedience. If we're honest with each other, I don't think we'd go 3 days without protesting and without questioning. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I just, God, I need to be reassured. But Abraham obeyed. And the question to us this morning is, what are you willing to put on the altar? Are you willing to give back to God what he gave you in the first place? Is he calling you to give up something in your life he might have given you in the first place? Just to obey him. Has God blessed you with something that has become more important to you than God? Or do you see all the things in your life that you've provided rather than God? Because even though we may have worked hard, we may have sacrificed, we may have run our fingers to the bone, to get this, God gave you and me the ability and the wisdom to do it in the first place. So yes, you're involved in it, and yes, you work hard, but God gave you the blessings, the ability, the upbringing, all that stuff, and the wisdom to accomplish what you've accomplished. It's all from God, period. And has he blessed you with something that became more important to you than God, or has the potential to? What are you willing to put on the altar? Is there something in your life that's hindering your relationship with God? Is there something in your life that is hindering your intimacy with God? Or is there something in your life that God is saying, I'm going to take you deeper and more closer and more aware of who I am than you ever could imagine? What are you willing to put on the altar? Whatever God may ask of you now or in the future, he is more than able to enable you to accomplish it. He is your provider. So we look at the name Jehovah Jireh, and we say, yeah, we've heard that name before. He sees ahead and provides. But do we really get it? The power in the name of Jehovah, the promise in the name Jireh, that he sees ahead. He knows what's coming down your path. And he's making provisions before you ever get there. He's got it covered. I'd like the worship team to come forward. And as they're coming forward, when you have a need in your life, call out to Jehovah Jireh and ask for his provision. But be sure you've settled the issue of preeminence first. Who is the most significant in you? Who or what occupies first place in your heart? It's only as we sacrifice what's more important that we'll discover that God is the most important. And he provides for us in a most profound way. As we go into worship here, allow God to search your heart and then submit to his will and his direction for you. If need be, come forward as an act of faith and bring it to God at the altar this morning. Maybe God's telling you to do something, to teach or to give or to help or to be a blessing or give something up. I don't know. And you may need just want to walk forward by yourself and just say, I'm bringing this to the altar. Feel free to do that. This is a moment between you and God. Don't miss it. But listen closely. Don't take your little trip to lunch just yet. Come back if you went somewhere. I wonder if we've had the courage to pray like A.W. Tozer prayed. Listen to this prayer. Make it your own. Father, I want to know you, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from you the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long, which become part of my living self, so that you may enter and dwell there without a rival. In Jesus' name. Let's stand and worship our God this morning. And if you need to, come forward and give God something at the altar.